Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel of Aurora podcast with Pastor Ed Taylor. We pray that as you study through God's Word, you'll be blessed by God's abounding grace.
Well, there are many things that when I ponder and think about God, there's a lot of things that I just stand in awe of and what I appreciate about Him. I think of His power. It's amazing, the power of God, or the sovereignty of God, or the goodness of God, or the mercy of God. Sometimes there'll just be even things where during the week, there's just one attribute of God that you're really studying or thinking about or meditating on. And when you step back and think of all the things that you love about God, all the things that you admire about God, I mean, as you read about Him, as you talk about Him, as you talk to Him, as you talk with Him, as you serve unto Him, your love and appreciation just grows more and more. And here's one thing in this topic of our Bible study here in John chapter 1 that really impresses me, that really blesses me, that really relates directly to me on a personal level, and it does for you as well. That is, I'm struck and I'm encouraged by the people that God chooses to use. That's just something that is encouraging to me. That God will use anyone that presents themselves to Him. People like Adam and Eve and Abraham, Isaac, Judah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I think of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. I think of me in my own life, on my own background, that God would give us the privilege of engaging a culture with the love of Jesus, but even more than that, before we ever engage the culture, that God would give us the blessing of engaging Him personally, of having a personal relationship with God Himself. That blows my mind. That's something that really encourages me. But it's the truth. The truth is that God will use you, and God can use you. I think of how, you know, you remember that passage of scripture back in, you can just jot it down, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul tells the whole church, he says, just look at yourself. Consider yourself. Not many noble, not many wise. Let me read it to you. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And you think, you go, whoa, of course, the Corinthian church, the foolish things of the world. No, no, God is still making that same choice over and over again, choosing us, the foolish things of the world, the things, that the people that would just surprise you and will cause you to step back and go, God, you're just so good that you would use me, that you would use her. The passage goes on to say God chooses weak things and base things, things that are despised, things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh would glory in His presence. God uses all kinds of people to accomplish His wonderful plan on the earth, and it seems as if that many times God will go out of His way to use the unlikely person. He'll go out of His way so that you stand back and you give all glory to God for what He's doing through that person. You're just like, wow, what a display of Your love, God. It's the truth that let you and I in the door to serve God in His kingdom. It's the truth that let you and I be entrusted with the ministry, that God can use and will use anyone. It's what gives us hope and encouragement every day, not only for ourselves, but there's a lot of people in our lives that we just really want to see God do a great thing. And when we're praying for them, we're reminded that God uses all these unlikely people to accomplish His will precisely, specifically. Even people that you might have written off, God didn't write off. And they'll just come back to just surprise you. You go, wow, it's amazing what You do, God. And one of the men that I think fits this category is a guy that we've already met. His name is John, John the Baptist. Not John that wrote the gospel, but John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist isn't his first, middle, and last name. He's not John, Mr. Baptist. It's because of what he was doing. He's identified as the John that was baptizing, basically, is what we're seeing. This is the John that was baptizing. John with a very special role in the life of Jesus. John that was chosen by God to be used in a great way, and one of the men that might have been passed over by us could have very well been John. Well, you say, well, why, Ed? Well, you know, we look at John, and he didn't look like everyone else. He had a very unique approach to life. He just kind of let his hair all grow and his beard grow, and he ate locusts. Can you imagine? He's just like, what did you have for dinner last night? Grasshoppers. And he was all, he was someone that, well, and you know, perhaps this is something the Lord's just speaking to you about. When you size somebody up on the outside, you judge them by what you see. You look at somebody like John, you go, ah, well, yeah, God can use you in this way. Well, why? Well, look at you. You don't look like everyone else. And not only do you not look like everyone else, but you kind of look a little weird, man. That's just a little abnormal. And even using those words, you're like, well, wait a minute. Like, who defines what weird is and abnormal? I mean, is it you? Is it me? How could he be passed over? Well, the way he looked, his personality. He was not one of those guys that was quiet. He's very loud and boisterous, very bold and courageous. He's one of those guys that would get up in your face and not worry about the nuances of what it might do or why if you might be offended or anything. God had him in a particular way. So not only did he look different, but he also acted differently. And you know, people that we would perceive as looking differently and acting differently, they often get overlooked. But I want you to know, and you might even perceive yourself like that. You go, well, you know, I'm a little different, and I have a little different outward appearance. And you might consider yourself that, but I want you to know that God doesn't overlook you. It is true. It is true. The Bible says, and we're going to learn it when we get into Samuel. Here, we're going to start this Wednesday. We're going to be starting right in the beginning of 1 Samuel. So if you've never started a book of the Bible together from verse 1 all the way to the end, we're going to start one this Wednesday, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. So we're going to jump in, which is kind of what we've been doing with John in the last few weeks. But there's a passage of scripture when Samuel's choosing the king. He sizes up the oldest son of Jesse, and God says, no, you're looking at him on the outward. Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. Both parts of those are true. That's why those that I serve with, those that are with me, those that serve alongside of me, we walk along the path, and I remind them, hey, look, man does look on the outward. So make a choice and a decision so that you can make things easier to present the gospel to someone, and they're not immediately, you know, offended by what you're wearing or what you're doing. Keep that in mind. Of course, you need to do that between you and the Lord, but why would we want to make decisions that would make it harder for us to reach people than we would make decisions easier? And so man does look on the outward, but the reality is that God looks at the heart. And so you and I have to be very, very careful with our eyes as we measure people up on the outward. Because we come across John the Baptist. There he is out in the wilderness. He's not hanging out with normal people. He doesn't look normal. He doesn't act normal. And yet God has specifically chosen him for one of the most important things that man has ever been able to be a part of on the planet Earth, never to be repeated ever again. He has a very unique call. He has a very unique mission to announce Messiah. That's John the Baptist. God used him in a great way. It didn't matter what he looked like or what he sounded like. He was uniquely prepared and used in such a way. You know, we know from other gospels that John is the son of Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. We meet him offering incense in the temple. And when he was doing that, an angel came to him and told him that his wife Elizabeth would have a child. And being the human that he was, Zacharias demanded a sign. What is it about us that when God says something super crystal clear to us, we demand more evidence? So yeah, I hear from you, God, but you know, do this. I remember that passage of scripture where, you know, Gideon puts out a fleece. You know, we kind of use that all, and we use that as ways to test. But if God has spoken, there's no need for the fleece, because the fleece is going to end up exactly what God has spoken to begin with. And so he demands a sign, and the angel answers, well, you know what? I'm Gabriel, and I'm sent by God. And it's almost as if, and I'll paraphrase, you want a sign? Well, here's your sign, buddy. You're not going to be able to talk until your son is born. How's that? Goodbye. So go ahead and ask for a sign today and see what you, it's like, what's wrong with you? Yeah, God gave you a sign, didn't he? And by the time that John comes forth and is born from the womb, Dad writes his name, writes it down. He says, make sure his name is John. That's how we're naming him. Now, being in a priest home, it would no doubt then have the line of John's life kind of set for him, that if dad was a priest, then he too would become a priest and follow in his dad's footsteps. But we find out from his life that that's not the calling of God upon his life. The calling of God upon his life was not to become a priest like his dad. It was to be this wild, crazy-looking guy in the wilderness screaming and preaching repentance and telling everybody, you know what? Messiah's coming. That was his call in life. Now, we look at John the Baptist being in the home of his dad, the priest, and it's not that much of a connection with us today. So let me bring it down to you today. Let's just consider it for what that would look like today. John in today's society, in today's terminology, would be considered a pastor's kid. Now, some of you, have you ever heard the phrase pastor's kid, or even more abbreviated, you would call them a PK? I hate that. It's not fair to the kids. It's not fair to my kids. Now, of course, my kids have grown up. They're much older now. But to label kids as pastor's kids, well, there's already, let me tell you, there's already enough pressure upon kids living in a pastor's home that they don't need the added pressure of being labeled a pastor's kid or a PK. I'm not very fond of, and I never have been very fond of that title. So being in the ministry personally and having raised my kids for the most part in the ministry, I know the pressures that go along with being in a pastor's home. The spiritual leader is in a fishbowl. Let me just say it this way. The spiritual leader, the pastor, is in a voluntarily, we voluntarily submit our lives to the Lord. And with that comes a voluntary commitment to be in a fishbowl. We have a more prominent, open life where, you know, as I've mentioned even earlier, that, you know, when we go through a trial, we go through it in a more public way, you know, than most people have to. You know, when most people, I was thinking in my own life, when, you know, in the grief that my wife and I have been experiencing as a family, all of us have been experiencing, my kids, most people get to grieve privately. But for a pastor, God has ordained it that there be a more openness in my life to be able for us to share together God's work in my life through grief. That's just from the Lord. It's voluntary. I don't despise it. I don't complain about it. I embrace it. It's God's calling upon my life. It's just different, though. I share this for the sake of just saying it's different. It's different for kids growing up in a pastor's home. And I'm concerned that not only in our church, but in churches around, like the young guys that are getting, young guys on staff that have really young kids, I just want you to know that they're not pastor's kids. They have names. They have personalities. You know, there has been, when you look at it, you go, well, you're pastor's Ed's kid, aren't you? No, don't know. They have a name. It'd be better to say, what's your name? I mean, what other kids do you do that to you? You're walking around, you go, oh, you're Joe's kid, aren't you? Like, you know, if you don't know them, you want to get to know them. You want to get down on their level. And so one of the things that we've appreciated through Calvary is that generally, almost completely, the church here has been really good to our kids growing up. Been very good. Haven't had a bit. There were a couple episodes where we dealt individually with folks that put a little extra pressure on my kids. But being in the ministry puts a unique pressure on pastors' kids, on pastors' children, because they're in a pastor's family. But just remember this, whether this church or that church or any church, the pastor's kids are, well, if they're pastor's kids, then that makes them what? Kids. And what do kids do? They act like kids. And so we need to give them the freedom to be who they are and grow up. Just because my kids grew up in a pastor's home, like my son Eddie, the calling of Eddie's life was not to be a pastor like his dad. It was to be a cop. And that's what he fulfilled. That was what he was going to be in the ministry as a cop. And he was doing a great job as a cop. Now, my son Josh, he's in his 20s now. He senses a call to the ministry, so we're providing an environment for him to be able to grow and see if that's his calling. But if he finds out that he has a different calling, guess what? He's going to get 100% of my support. Do what God's called you to do. And my daughter, you know, as she grows up, she's going to be seeking the Lord for her life, and I'm going to support her or whatever her calling is. But they're kids, and so be careful with the unusual expectations and things that you put on them. It's hard enough for them, you know. Get to know them, pray for them, personally, I don't want to pressure my kids or any of the pastors around me or pastors that I know. I don't want to pressure their kids or them to make them just develop and watch your kids grow. And so John was kind of a pastor's kid, but he didn't grow up to be a pastor in that sense. He grew up with a very unique calling in his life, and we have had the privilege of raising our kids almost into adulthood, almost all of them now into adulthood, and we're just so blessed by the church here that has been very, very good to my kids. And we got a lot more kids and the staff coming and all the leaders' kids. And you know, we want to be wise parents. So we don't, just because there's a person in spiritual leadership doesn't give them a pass to be bad parents. So there's always a balance. We're discipling, just like you are, discipling our children to be God followers. You know, you have the privilege of discipling your kids, and some of you have the privilege of being a part of your grandkids' life. You have a responsibility to disciple your kids, your grandkids, in the ways of the Lord, and don't put any unrealistic expectations on them. Just point them in the way of the Lord, because you never know, they might grow up to be John the Baptist. You know, a lot of times we're talking about, maybe you're raising the next Billy Graham. Great, maybe you're raising the next John the Baptist. He comes out, you know, he comes out with the beard and the locust. What do you want for dinner? Well, we're eating steak. I want grasshoppers, Mom. You know, it's like, all right. You never know. So pick up with me with all that in mind. It's a little big introduction to verse 19, John chapter 1. And we do appreciate the love and care that you've given our family and the environment where our kids have grown up. And yeah, they face a little more pressure than others, but God has been very gracious and we're very blessed with our kiddos. Verse 19, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now this was normal. This was a normal thing for the spiritual leaders of the day to examine those that would come claiming to speak in God's name, like John was, coming from with his father being a priest. This was normal. The Jewish leaders were given the responsibility to investigate and to check people out. And they were living out what we would say later for us in the church and leaders, where the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You know, shepherd the flock that's among you. Take care of them. Watch out for them. Be there with them. So their questions are legitimate. Notice verse 20, he answers, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed that I am not the Christ. Not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? So the questions are legitimate. They're asking him, who are you? And then they get a little theological, and they ask him specifically these questions. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Then who are you? Now, the area that I want to draw out for you in this section in John, that I think the big picture that we take away, is the incredible humility of John. The incredible humility of John. Because put yourself, I know sometimes it's hard to do that, but put yourself just in his shoes for a second. You have a prominent ministry. You're out in the wilderness. People are coming to you. They're listening to your message. They're responding to your message. You're baptizing them. They're following you. They become, we'll learn later, they become disciples or followers of John as he comes proclaiming repentance and the coming Messiah. I mean, there is a lot to be said. So think for a moment what he could have said. He could have said very legitimately, you know what? You know who I am? I'm a priest. I'm somebody that God's chosen to use, and I'm one of you guys. I'm a very important priest. Or he could have even said that he was a prophet because he came as a messenger of God. He was actually the last Old Testament prophet that would come on the scene until the coming prophet that God truly promised came in the person of Jesus Christ. He could have said, I'm called of God. He could have said, I'm a messenger of God. I'm a very important messenger of God. What do you mean? You don't know who I am? You don't know who I am? You're asking me? You don't even know? He could have said a lot of things, but what he did say in verse 20, not even for a second did he claim to be the Christ. He says, I am not the Christ. And I love his answer, verse 23. The answer to who he was is, I'm a voice. That's who I am. I'm a voice. Of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. A couple things to note about that. Number one, when John was asked who he was, he identified himself from the word. He quoted a scripture here as Isaiah. He quoted this. He says, you want to know who I am? I am who Isaiah spoke of, which would be a good model for you and I to follow, where you gain your identity not in this world, not in what you do for the Lord, not in what your career is, not in how much money you make, not in how much you do or how much you don't do. Like for instance, let me give you an example. This is one you could take away right away and use right away. Somebody just asks you, you know, who are you? And they're kind of asking like they are with John, trying to figure you out and who are you? One of the things you could say spiritually, you could say this by quoting a scripture of your own life. You could say, I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, that's yours. You could do the same thing as John. You identify yourself into who are you? And maybe even the enemy comes knocking at the door. You know, your own mind's playing tricks on you. And you're starting to condemn yourself. And you're going, and who are you? Well, you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm loved of God. I belong to Him. I'm saved. I'm a new creation. On and on. You could go through the Bible and look at your identity. You can see your identity. But secondly, when he's asked who he is, not only does he use the Bible to describe himself, but secondly, he just claims to be a voice. He doesn't even claim in his humanity. He doesn't even go through his lineage. He says, I'm just a voice. I'm just a mouth. That's all I am. I'm just a mouth. You know, later on in John chapter 3, John the Baptist is also going to point to Jesus, and he's going to say, he must increase, but I must decrease. This humility has been woven into his life. I believe that it was a requirement for him to be used so greatly, and I even see it today in my own life. I see it with us in the church. I see this. To the degree that you recognize and are humble, it will be to the degree that God uses you. So it looks like this. The more humble you are, the more God will use you. You go, Ed, how can you say such a thing? Because the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And God is always trying to point out different facets of our pride so that you and I will not be proud, prideful people, but humble, submissive people. And you have and I have the choice to either humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up, the Bible says, or if we choose not to humble ourselves, God will do it for us to bring us to a place of humble dependence. So in verse 21, back in John, they ask him, are you Elijah? And you go, why? Why would they ask him if he's Elijah? Well, they're looking at the scriptures according to Malachi chapter 4. It's promised that Elijah will come as a messenger before the coming of Messiah. And so he says, no, I'm not Elijah. But later, John will be called Elijah by Jesus himself. But he's not calling him the literal Elijah. He's pointing out to us that John is a picture, a type of Elijah who will come before Jesus' second coming. But he says, I'm not Elijah, I'm just John. I'm not Elijah. Or how about that next one? They ask him, are you the prophet? Most likely he's referring, you can jot it down, Deuteronomy chapter 18, there's a reference. Well, let's turn over there. We haven't really turned to anywhere today. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy 18 for a second, all the way to the left. This was a question referring to the scriptural prediction that a prophet would come, capital P. Are you the prophet that was promised? And so in Deuteronomy 18, pick up there in verse 14, well, actually in verse 15, it says, in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Now, in the New King James, if that's what you're reading from, you'll notice that they capitalize the word prophet. And they did that. Now, there's no capitalization in the Hebrew. So they did that in the English in order to point out to us this is a special prophet, a prophet that is coming that is, he says, like me from your midst, from your brother, and him you shall hear. This prophet is deity. This is a prophet, capital P. This is the coming of the Lord. So he again is repeating, I'm not the Christ, and I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the promised prophet. He's still to come. And instead, what does he say? He says, I'm a voice. You know, when you're able, humility, a great definition of humility is a right understanding of who I am from God's perspective. We live in a culture, and we've been raised in a culture that emphasizes self, self, self. As a matter of fact, from an early age, it was imposed upon you that you were the most important person on the planet Earth. Everything revolved around you. Everything was taken care of. And then in the educational system, there was all about taking care of self and make sure that everything is built up about self. And while there are many great values to understanding the value of a human being and valuing human beings, when self is continually hammered into your life, you become a self-centered, selfish person. That's what happens. And you're faced with the reality when you hear the gospel being preached. And I realize this as a pastor, because even some of you are wrestling with, man, I'm not selfish. Hey, it's just something for you to take between you and the Lord, because the reality is that when you're focused, when the focus is all about you and taking care of all your needs and making sure everything's fine with you, and we're kind of brought into this, then we're faced with the claim of Jesus. And Jesus says, here's how to fix that. Here's how to follow me. He says, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to have a relationship with me, if you really want to, you go, of course I want to follow you, Jesus. What does it take? And you go, if you really want to follow me, then Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, deny yourself. And that's so diametrically opposed to how we've been raised and how we've been taught, just culturally, not necessarily in our family, but just culturally, to make sure that you're the one that's taken care of. Your needs are met. It really doesn't matter how you relate to other people as long as I. And I need to continually remember that at the cross is a place of denial. I mean, even Paul would say it this way. The Holy Spirit would say it through Paul to the church in Philippi. He would say it this way. Jesus says, deny yourself. And then Paul would say, to esteem others better than yourself. Flip it around. That's the way of the kingdom. To serve others, not to be served, Jesus would say. That if you really want to be great in God's kingdom, then be the servant of all. Not if you really want to be great in the kingdom, get them as many servants as you can. The Bible says you really want to be great, then you become the chief servant, because that's the model that Jesus has given to us. Now, let me just say this. We embrace this. We want to follow Jesus. We want to deny ourselves. But this is not just a decision you can make and follow through in your own strength. It's not going to happen. You're just not going to be able to say, okay, Ed, okay, I'll think about it all day today, and it's going to be good. And then tomorrow morning, I'm just going to wake up in the morning, and I am going to will this decision. God, I just commit right now. I'm going to deny myself, and I am going to serve others, and I'm going to think of others more than myself. And then you get out of bed, and you hear that the shower's on. And the pattern has been in your home that the shower on means there's probably not going to be hot water for you. And so what do you do? Well, now you got a battle, because you're like, man, I need some hot water. I don't want to take a whole shower. I'm tired of this. I just said, I just told him not to take long showers. And there you are. And you have the temptation to go over to the wall and go, hurry up. Oh, hey, I thought you were going to esteem others better than yourself. Why don't you just go over to the door and say, take as long a shower as you want. Just take all the hot water. I give it to you. I don't have any problem with taking cold. No, you won't do it. But you get through the shower thing, and then you get back, go downstairs, you get in your car, and oh, you're going to esteem everybody better than yourself. Of course you are. I mean, if you're really going to do it, then just go on I-25 and just pull over to the side. And as the cars are passing, you go, the road is yours. The road is yours. I'll just wait for you guys. No. See, it requires a real work of the Holy Spirit, so that, you know, imagine that whole scenario in the house. Imagine just a house of believers. And that person that was normally taking the hot showers, they're taking all the hot water. They're just kind of praying. And as they're praying, the Lord says, you know, take a short shower today, because you're going to bless your family. And as you're praying, you're like, no, Lord, you know, I don't care about the shower anymore. But because they were praying and seeking the Lord, they gave you the hot water, and there you are praying, just surrendering it, and God blessed you with the hot water. And before you know it, in the Spirit, He is able to bring you into a place of unity where you're just really loving God and loving other people. You can't just decide this. You can't just say, I'm going to do this. Now, it's a great decision to commit yourself to the Lord in this area. It's a great decision to pray through it in this area. But it's not something you can work up in your flesh. It's not something you can work up in your humanity. You don't want to get better and better at esteeming people, others, better than yourselves. You want to get better and better at submitting yourself to God. And He'll empower you. You want to measure it by your commitment to denying yourself and following Jesus. And in his spirit, he will live his life out through you. It's so powerful. It's so wonderful, this humility of John. John could have answered a lot of things, but he's just a voice. He's just a voice. I'm just a voice. It says in verse 24, back in John 1, that the people that came to him were of the Pharisees. And then they asked him, verse 25, why then do you baptize if you're not Christ, and you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It's he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Just more humility. The sandal strap, you know, in dealing with, as we've learned in the passage where Jesus washes the feet, dealing with any of the feet and sandals is the lowest of the lowest servant's responsibility in a home in ancient Israel. And he goes, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest of the lowest servant to this man that's coming. You got all your attention on me, but it's not about me. I'm just a voice. Now, we've learned so far in John that John, the author of the gospel, referred to Jesus as the Word, the Logos. So Jesus is the Word, but John was a voice. And it's true, church. The message is always more valuable and more important than the messenger. Jesus, the Word, is more important than John, the voice. And we, as we leave with a great message, the message of the gospel, the good news that your sins can be forgiven and your life can be made right with your Creator, that God loved you so much, this message, that God's love is so great for you that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you in your worst condition. I mean, you can think up the worst condition in your life, but God knows even more because he knows the heart of the matter. In your worst condition, Jesus was sent to die for you so that by faith in him, you could be born again, your life can be changed, and your sins can be forgiven. The message that we preach is always greater than we as messengers. Here's the problem. What do we do? What are we prone to do with the messengers that come with the good messengers that come with a great message? I'll tell you what we're prone to do. We're prone to take messengers and to put them on pedestals, to think of them more important than they really are, to give them more attention than the message itself. We tend to take the messengers and we put them in a category, or we put them in a place where they don't belong. They're just men and women with a great message. They're just a voice. That's it. Just an instrument. The one that holds the instrument is always more valuable than the instrument itself. The one that can use it and apply it. And in light of the recent events and, you know, in our own movement and our own friend and pastor that's fallen into sin, we don't want to put anyone on a pedestal. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is not about the messenger, it's about the message. The Church of Jesus Christ isn't about the voices, it's about the Word, it's the message, it's the gospel of Jesus. Why do we put messengers on pedestals? Why do we make far too much out of people giving the message than the message? I can tell you a few reasons, and I've made this mistake myself. You see, when God uses someone in your life in a great way, when God uses a voice to take the message which really transformed your life, we tend to give credit to the messenger because we appreciate them. See, there's nothing wrong with appreciation, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, saying to someone, thank you for God using you, or thank. There's nothing wrong with appreciation, but there's a lot wrong with putting a man or a woman in a place where they don't belong. Putting them in a place of prominence or more importance than the message itself. And so between you and I would just ask you, in any way, don't put me on a pedestal. Just enjoy the message. And let's serve together. I'm fulfilling the call of God in my life, just like I want you to fulfill the call of your God in your life. And so be careful not to put people on pedestals. You know, one of my pet peeves, and I'm not sure if you do this or not, but if you do, you probably won't anymore after I share this. And that is, I really don't like it when people refer to churches by, you know, that's Pastor so-and-so's church. Or if you're asking, you know, somebody's asking about this church and you respond, well, I go to Pastor Ed's church. You're wrong. This is not Pastor Ed's church. This is where Pastor Ed goes to church, but this is not Pastor Ed's church. You can call it Calvary. You could call it Calvary Aurora. You call it Calvary Chapel. You can call it that big box on the corner. You can call it a lot of different things, but it's not Pastor Ed's church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And so when someone's referring to a church, be careful. He's going, well, you go over to, and believe me, I recognize that it could just be language. It's not anything personal. But you can see even how we start to identify a particular congregation by the man that God's using instead of a particular congregation as the work of Jesus Christ among us. It's just that simple. And it could be very innocent and no problem. You know, it would have no ulterior motives whatsoever. But the reality is that when John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's being used in such a great way, and I have a responsibility also not to be put on a pedestal. You have a responsibility not to put me on a pedestal. I have a responsibility not to let you put me on a pedestal. It goes both ways. He just answers, hey, I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice. And I could say that as well in the role of the ministry. You know, the Bible says there are hands and there are feet and there are also voices. And because the voices seem to get more prominence, or because we have this relationship, I'm facing you more than you're facing the rest of the congregation. It's very easy. It's very easy to have that kind of relationship to say, well, that pastor must be. And then you fill in the blanks when in reality that pastor is a man just like you, serves the Lord, loves Jesus, and we don't want to put anyone on pedestals. I don't care how much God uses them, how many thousands of people are reached through their ministry. They're just a voice, and more important than the voice is the God of the message in that voice. So remember that from John's life. We learn a lot of things from John's life. And we want to be very, very careful. We want to respect and honor those that are serving in our lives, the Bible says. We want to give them the due respect. We want to honor those that serve over us, the Bible says. There's a lot of things, but one of the things we don't want to do is make the man or the pastor or the leader more important than the God that that man serves. In verse 28, it says, these things were done in Beth Arbora, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So let me just give you a couple things before we head out about John. I'm not going to develop them, but they could be their own message again. A lot of these elements, you know, we see his humility, we see his servanthood. But let me give you a couple more things just to consider about John that you can pray about this week. Number one, when we see John's life, we see a man filled with the Holy Spirit. We see a man filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke's gospel, we read that John was filled from the Holy Spirit from his youth. We even read in Luke's gospel that when Jesus came into the proximity of John in the womb, that John, the baby in the womb, because life begins at conception, when he was in the womb, he was fully alive. The Bible says that he leaped within the womb. He was filled with the Spirit. The Bible says in another place, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. So important that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. And that's what made John so strong. That's how he could be humble. That's how he could refuse the pedestal. That's how he could chart out on a path that wasn't like his dad, but it was fully fulfilling God's will in his life. Number two, we see John as a man who was consistent and uncompromising. He was just one of those guys. That was his personality, but it was also the Spirit of God in him that even later when Herod picks him up and arrests him, he didn't try to butter Herod up. He didn't try to get out of it. As a matter of fact, his relationship with Herod ended with his head being cut off. John the Baptist. I mean, that was a martyr standing up for the truth and losing his life. And another thing, number three, that we see in John the Baptist's life is that he was constantly, continually pointing people to Jesus. Sidestepping anyone that would give him any attention. And no, I'm a voice. I'm the one crying in the wilderness. I'm the one that's making this way straight for the real important one to come. I'm not the important one. And he was just had a habit. You'll notice we'll come back to John many, many other times until he's martyred of just watching. You know, John was the one that said, behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. We're going to see more and more John's humility, John's faithfulness, John's availability. Just watching him leave. So there's a lot to learn in our study. It's just really good that God would give us this picture of John as he reveals this, just the spiritual qualities of a man, a woman that God wants to use. So God, we do pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us. And, you know, I know we covered a lot of topics, a lot of different things. And we're thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful for the congregation that would take such great care of the kids here, especially the kids of the pastors, that have enough pressure already that we don't need to add to it. We can help these young families raise their kids in your ways and not have these unrealistic expectations on their kids. But I think it's also true that we wouldn't have unrealistic expectations on any of our kids, regardless of their role. But that we would create an environment where kids could just be so excited for the things of you, Jesus. They would just be so excited when they learn anew. Like my buddy last night who was in Sunday school, and he just learned how Moses stood before you and said, "Let my people go." And even at 5 years old, 4 years old, I think is what he is, Lord, we were able to encourage him on the boldness and the courage of Jesus in his life, how excited he was. I thank you for the environment that you've created in our church where kids can just love you and learn about you and serve you. Lord, I pray for the pathways of the men and women in our church that you have a calling on their life and you have an anointing, a gifting. You want to do something, and maybe they've written themselves off, or maybe they've been sitting on the sidelines for a long time. They haven't engaged you. They haven't really submitted to you. Lord, may you rise them up in these last days. I'm very thankful for the parents that have raised their kids in godliness into adulthood. I'm so grateful for that. It seems to be rare at these times in these days where even those that call on the name of you, Jesus, have abandoned the discipleship of their kids, even as adults. But I'm thankful, God, for the many, many parents, single parents and married couples that are raising their kids. Some like Tony, and they are able to adopt, and Ian bringing children into their lives, and many people that are going through the paperwork to adopt. God, you're going to honor that. You're going to bless that. You're going to use that. And so we just ask, Lord, and maybe we're single, Lord. Maybe there are those that don't have children and aren't in a position right now in their relationship status, but they have nieces and nephews and friends, that we might be able to be an influence on kids around us, Lord. And I'm thankful for the many, many families, many, many couples that would allow us, me and Marie and my family, to be an influence on their kids, to love on them and teach them. I thank you so much, Lord, that you would use us, that we could be an example to the next generation. And may we be like John, Lord, filled with your Spirit, uncompromising, consistent. God, that you would help us to continue to point people to you. And so we come to you, Lord, humble, and where we're lacking humility, we ask for it. We want to esteem others better than ourselves. We don't want to just make some physical decision. We want to yield and submit to you, denying ourselves. God, forgive us and deliver us from selfishness and self-centeredness and self-protection and self, well, whatever else is getting in the way of following you. God, please let our hearts not get so hardened that we would continue on a pathway of self-preservation and self-satisfaction, but we would deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you've been touched by this study from Pastor Ed Taylor from Calvary Chapel of Aurora. We really want to hear from you. Please visit our website at www.calvaryaurora.org or call us at 303-628-7200. Outside the Denver metro area, the call is toll-free at 877-304-7223. We pray that your heart is filled this day with God's abounding grace.